Well, good morning again, everybody. I hope that you have had a great week. I'm glad to see you here on this chilly morning. Hope that you stay warm over the next couple of days for sure. We get to have a little bit of change of scenery today as we get to be back in the movie theater. I hope you're enjoying the comfy seats. Do be careful that you don't rock forward, right? Because they might tip forward. But yes, thank you for just being flexible and being able to change as we continue to go through this process as a body. There's just a lot of different changes as we go through. This morning, I just want to kind of paint a little scenario for us as we begin and ask you a couple different questions. First, have you ever donated something to Goodwill or maybe a thrift store in the past? Do you enjoy shopping in thrift stores? What about auctions? Anybody ever go to like an estate sale or like a fundraiser where you're raising money for something? And you know, sometimes people just love the retail rebel type of feel. Other people like having that auctioneer there with a collar and just, you know, outbidding somebody, seeing those competitions. And you know, I was watching the Mecum Auto Show auctions yesterday, and there was a Mustang that went for like $900,000 yesterday. I was like, oh, it's a little bit out of my price range, but, you know, it's there. But, you know, some people really love thrifting. They love to be able to find a treasure and find something maybe nostalgic. You know, one time I went to the Shelby County auction where I saw something that I just had to have. My mind told me to proceed with caution, but my heart said, go ahead and make a bid on that. And I said, hey, pretty lady, won't you give me a sign? I'll give anything to make you mine, oh mine. Got to keep the streak going with some song lyrics, throwing in some country music to the fold there. But I did have a story about Goodwill and resale shops. It was a story that was kind of nostalgic for me. See, back in the 90s, I and my brother had an N64. It was all the rage. I had so many good memories with that gaming system and into college and things like that. And we had a lot of fun with it. One day I came back home and found out that my brother needed money. And he took it to a resale shop and sold that and all of the games. I was kind of mad about that. So since then, anytime I go in, I see some N64s there, and I look at the price, and I'm just like, man, it's more money now than it was in the 90s when I first bought it. It's still with all of the problems, probably broken joysticks and controllers, but it was just frustrating. You know, and it made me think about what it is that we place value on, what it is that we place worth on. You know, have you ever faced that situation where you have to try to buy something back that was originally yours and lost? What price would you be willing to pay? You know, and again, I think it goes down to what the value is that you place on it, the worth that you have for that item. And that example kind of goes in line with what we're going to see today in Hosea chapter 3. We're going to compare what we read as well as understand the price that was paid for us by Jesus on the cross. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to read from Hosea chapter 3 today. Beginning in verse 1, and the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as I, the Lord, loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half or lethek of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So I also will be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Father, as we come before you today and study your word, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to your truth. Lord, that we can see your goodness, that we can see your beauty, that we can see your love in deeper ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So kind of a shorter section for us to kind of go over today, a section I think would have been great for next week with the annual meeting, but at the same time, for just time-wise, but it's a perfect chapter to just kind of focus on by itself because of the depth within it. Remember, this is kind of a chapter that's connected to chapter 2, is still part of the restoration piece that Hosea was going through off of that judgment. Now, there can be a little bit of judgment understood in verses 3 and 4 especially, and we'll get to that. But this is also the last portion of the narrative section to start off this book. So looking at how it starts, we see how the Lord is speaking to Hosea. And he tells him some hard things about what he is to do. And what we want to keep in mind is Hosea's relationship to Gomer is symbolizing God's relationship to Israel. So as God is telling Hosea to go again, we have to realize how God goes again and again and again to an adulterous people, to an unfaithful people, to all of us. Now, I'm not privy to how often or how much you might interact with a message outside of a Sunday. I don't know how my questions that I pose to you, I don't know how much depth you take those after you leave from here on Sunday and work through that throughout the week. But, you know, if you do, maybe you focused on this question from last week. In terms of what would you do in your own marriages if adultery were to happen? Being a tangible, physical act against you, would you go and love that person again? Now, if you contemplated that question throughout the week, how did your salvation or your understanding of salvation impact your answer? Did it come to your mind at all? You know, how and where does repentance come into play in that scenario? You know, there's a lot of depth within that question. I'm sure that we've probably contemplated to some degree, to some level, what maybe our lines in the sands might be when it comes to relationships. But again, how does our salvation impact those lines? Things for us to contemplate. See, the againness of love that's described here is something that's persistent with God. And it's something that Hosea was called to emulate. I think that this portrait in this chapter that's being shown really shows how love is not a feeling based on conditions. To love demands action. And it's interesting because I think that we can understand both the simplicity and the complexity of love, even in the term, I love you, versus I love pizza. How do we explain that difference? You know, when you look at the first verse, love is used 4 times. And it's used in 4 different ways. It's used in what Hosea was to have for Gomer, what Gomer had received from other men, God's love for Israel, and Israel's love of raisin cakes. Now, raisin cakes, you might think, how did that get in there? Because those could be good. But within the context, it's a symbol of the pagan gods. So it shows their love for the other gods. And again, it's interesting because it's used 4 times. And it's the same word each time. We might want there to be a difference or a different word. That way we can delineate between the types of love that are there. But I think it shows the importance of words and how we're using them. To where if we don't mean love, or the words that we say then maybe need to reflect what we truly mean. But we see this imperative to go again and to love a woman who is loved by another man. And again, when we break this down and we think about it in our own lives, I don't know how many or if any of you have experienced physical adultery, but rather let's try to approach this verse from a general standpoint in terms of relationships. Could there be a person in your life that God is telling you to go to again? Who is the Gomer of your life? A person that demands forgiveness and a love that can only be given by God. Now, in this case, I would be talking more of the agape form of love, the love of God, not the eros love or the physical connection. So in this question, in this example, I'm not saying who's that one person that you should get back together with in terms of romantically, but rather looking at it from a forgiveness and an unconditional love standpoint. Remember, God's love is not conditional. His love for Israel is not conditional on their repentance. He loves them, though they turn to other gods. He loved us, even while we were enemies. Hosea's love, as well as our love, is to be deliberate in terms of the covenant of Christ being lived out in our lives, where we are called to love one another as Christ loved the church. You know, this type of love gives off that second greatest commandment vibe, to where we are to love one another as ourselves. But when we think about when we are hurt, when we are wounded, it's not an easy thing to do. It may not sit well with us. We want to control who and how we love. But when God is our standard, I think we have to understand what that conditional love means. That we have to understand what he calls us to in terms of forgiveness, in terms of loving, rather than just assuming God's love on them. A suggestion, if you do some deeper study this week, is to read Romans 5 as you reread this chapter. It's got a lot of wonderful references towards the love of God and how he loves us. And we'll get into some of that chapter in a little bit. But I want to reread verse 2 for us. It says, "So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley." 15 shekels. Now, a homer and a half of barley was also equal to 15 shekels, so 30 shekels in total. Now, you might think 30 is an interesting price. You might think of Judas and the 30 pieces of silver. That might come to your mind right away. But the one that was really interesting to me was Exodus 21:32. Because in that verse, it gives the price to repay someone for a dead slave, which was 30 shekels. This is the value and worth of Hosea's wife Gomer, the same as a dead slave. And he pays the price for her in order to give her life again, to give her love. And the beauty in just this one verse and how it relates to the gospel message, to understand that we were dead in our sins, yet God sent his son to pay the price for us, to atone for our sins and redeem our lives. When we think about love, this is how we know what love is. A couple passages to just kind of sit with and contemplate this morning. You can write them down, but I'm going to read them for you. The first is in Romans 5, verses 6 through 9. And Paul says this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." And the second one is 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 19, where he writes, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without blemish or spot. You see, within both of these passages, we see the love of God being described by the shedding of the blood of Christ, understanding the price that was paid on our behalf was much more valuable than just the 30 shekels. Now, I think what I mentioned last week definitely carries over to this week in terms of our own lives and the type of love that God gives. It is unconditional. And the rub is that we experience in many times the love that we give to each other, even in our own spouse, in our own lives, or to our spouses, the people that we're supposed to be closest to, tends to be conditional. We love for the wrong reasons. We love with the wrong spirit. You know, when we go to the parallel prophet of Amos, who speaks more on the justice of God and that attribute, he speaks more to what the Lord despises in terms of their feasts, in terms of how they worship and how he would not accept their offerings because they did not love justice. Instead, they did evil instead of good. And worship, it was not a matter of the heart, but it was a matter of tradition. So within Amos, we see how worship is to be a matter of the heart. Understanding that we need to love the justice and the righteousness of God and not the evils that surround us. And no one wants to hear that they're evil. Or perhaps how they love is evil. But if your definition and living out of love is rooted in selfishness and pride, then it's evil. It's conditional. When you compare how you love one another compared to how God loves us in terms of sending Jesus to die on the cross to pay for our sins, we see it's an unselfish, unconditional love. You could even say that there's redemptive power within that love. His love redeems us. It takes us from death unto life. So my question is, is the way that you love, or does your love have redemptive power? Now, obviously, my meaning is not in your own strength or in your own power. But is the love of Christ seen in how you love? Is Christ living in you seen how you forgive and how you treat one another? Does the gospel message clearly, is it clearly seen and heard in your life? John 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The love of Christ living in us should be displayed to all of those around us. That love has redeemed us. That love can plant a seed in another person's mind and heart to receive a gospel message. Redemptive power comes only from Christ. But how we display ourselves, how we love one another, is a reflection of that. When we look at the church as a whole, are we different from the world? Our divorce rates are just as high in the church. Do we look differently in our marriages? How does a Christian school or organization look different from the public schools? How do the children of a Christian look different from a non-Christian? You know, we can look around, but really we need to be looking in the mirror. In my own life, in my own home, are things different? Maybe in some areas. But is that the goal? Just in some areas? A few different ways? Is our whole life to be different? Moving on to verse 3. Do you ever read scripture and think, well, that doesn't sound too good? Or how am I supposed to understand this in a godly way? You know, as I read verse 3 originally, that was my initial thought, and it made me think of another example that I had recently in my life within the last couple of years. A few years ago, I had Maylee and Emily Player design a tattoo for me with a kid's name on it written in Elaine's handwriting. And it was going to be attached to the Bible verse, Psalm 127, verses 4 through 5. Which says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. But you know, Maylee sometimes can jump all over the place in how she thinks. And she called me up one day and she was perplexed and she wanted to check that she had the right Bible verse. So I told her what it was and she said, okay. Because what I heard was Psalm 137, verse 9. And I got a little worried about why you wanted that on your arm. See, 137 verse 9 says, blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. Thankfully, I caught that one. But that verse makes you think, huh, why is that in there, Lord? I mean, obviously, he's talking about the Edomite children. And it's a funny little story, but you begin to think, okay, why is that verse in there? Now back to Hosea verse 3. You know, in my life, when I read convicting verses, or verses are telling me what to do and what I need to do, there tends to be this little pushback in my head that says, I don't think I want to do that, Lord. I don't know if you guys experience any of those types of things as well. But you know, when you read this verse, maybe you see this verse being a little controlling. You must dwell as mine for many days. Well, where's my freedom? Where's my independence? You know, when I look at verse 3, I laughed this morning as I was going over this. I'm like, man, I just found a new verse to use in all my weddings. Wouldn't this be great for a husband to say this to his wife? I mean, in today's day and age, that's probably a cry for help. You're in a dangerous situation. You need to get out of that relationship. But if a wife said it to a man of, no, you can't go out with your friends anymore. You got to stay home with me. Well, he's probably teased and mocked and, oh yeah, you're whipped, I get it. You see the double standard. But you also see the heart that we can approach how we read a text in terms of having society dictate our interpretations or the impact that it might have in our lives. To where we might see this as controlling. Or we might see this against my personal freedoms, and it plays into that selfishness, into that pride that can so still easily entangle us. But let's look at this biblically and a little bit more Christ-like, I think. See, Jesus says in Matthew 6:24 that you cannot serve two masters. And the Bible lays out consistently that you are either a slave to righteousness or a slave to sin. So these are two higher principles that we have to keep in our minds. And then as we break down the comparisons here, we don't want to get hung up on verse 3, but let's start with verse 2 again in our minds. We were dead in our sin. Jesus pays the price to free us from death, and he tells us that we will dwell with him for many days. Because that's what's good for us. He is our rescuer. He is our deliverer. He is our redeemer. He paid the price to not keep us in chains, but instead to free us from them. And when we read verse 3 in a way that looks maybe more controlling, what we show is that we want to kind of put those chains back on, where we want that independence, where we want that freedom to do things our way. And then we might have the audacity to complain to the Lord, Lord, take this thorn away from my side. He's already done that. He's already freed us. By dwelling with the Lord, Or, you know, when we think about those thorns, the simple answer is to dwell in his house. You know, but instead we want to go our own way. When we're dwelling with the Lord, we're going to be safe from those things. There will be healing, there will be conforming that takes place. But it will take many days. It will take time. It will take the rest of your life. You know, Spurgeon once said, he said, human nature's way of salvation is do, do, do. But God's way is done, done, done. You have but to rely by faith on the atonement which Christ accomplished on the cross. And it's something that we need to rest on when we're reading Scripture and understanding that. Moving on to verses 4 and 5, we see more of a direct reference here to the exile that's being described. Things that are happening for the Israelites are going to be happening for the Israelites in the present time. Like the wilderness, Israel would need to experience that separation in order for the remnant to realize their sinfulness and the need for God in their lives, the need for him to be the king and ruler of their lives. He would take away all of their normal, traditional forms of worship, stripping it down to the essence of worship. You know, it made me think of Matt Redman's song, The Heart of Worship. But the time of this exile was going to be one where they could meditate on God, meditate on what was forsaken by the people, how they abandoned the covenant. And as it says in verse 5, they would return and seek the Lord their God. They would seek their king, where they would truly fear the Lord in reverence and holiness because David would be their king. And David here is an obvious reference to the Messiah, so it would be talking about Jesus, how he would be the king one day. And I think what this section really boils down to in our lives is a simple question. When you think about your relationships, whether it's a marriage, whether it's friendship, when you think about the different relationships that you have, when you think about the struggles in your life, when you think about your own walk with God, I think the problems that we experience in those boil down to this. Who is the king in your life? I would say for most of us, we don't have a problem trusting God as our Savior. We love that he has offered us salvation. But there tends to be a constant struggle to trust him as the Lord of our life. Because maybe at times I want to be angry. I want to get even. I want vengeance. I want justice my way. I want to love in my way. We fight that beast of, I want to continue to do what I want to do. So it goes back to that question that Jesus asks. You cannot serve two masters. So which master are you serving? Are you chasing after money and the thoughts of having more? Are you chasing after entertainment and the pleasures of this world? Or are we chasing after and are we seeking the Lord? I've said this in the past. I think for many of us, we tend to swing back and forth for different seasons. We're stronger in different seasons in our life than others. But I think what would help us in those times where we're struggling, in those times of sanctification that are hard, where we're trying to be conformed more like Christ, is kind of pausing with this chapter and really reflecting on the gospel message within, understanding our adulterous nature and not loving the king, not loving the fact that someone else is the king of our lives. But when we understand the price that was paid for us, when we understand the meaning of love, the depth of love, when it comes to understanding the shed blood of Christ for my sins, how does that message resonate in your heart and mind? Too often I think we can live our lives assuming salvation because we go to church, or we live in a Christian home, or we're just coasting to get by. Salvation really then doesn't have much of an effect on you in terms of how you're living your life. This morning, as we come, hopefully, in fear and reverence for the Lord, fear meaning reverence for his holiness, for his goodness, for his salvation, for his grace, for his mercy, for his judgment, we want to be aware of the fact that we are dwelling in his house, that we are to obey his commands because he is our Lord and Savior, and we are to seek him. Not just on Sundays, not just when things go wrong, but each and every day. each and every moment, seek him. Right, prayer is that we could be more focused on Christ today so that it can impact throughout our week. Understanding again the unconditional love that he has for each one of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we again just thank you for your son that you sent to die on a cross for us. We thank you that he was obedient even to the point of death, death on the cross. We thank you that he has offered salvation, the payment for our sins. And Lord, as I said, many of us readily accept that. But Lord, the chance to dwell in your house for many days. Lord, help us to not scoff at that. Help us not to feel like we're being chained down or that we're being controlled. But allow us to see it as an act of love. That you are the Lord of our life. Lord, I know when I'm sitting on the throne, I screw things up royally. And I just pray constantly for your forgiveness and grace. Lord, I pray that I can love better. I pray that I can show more of you in my words, in my actions. So Lord, this week, would you help me to know that you are on the throne? Would you help me to obey your commands? Would you help me to love others the way that you love them? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.